Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph, who are now in the second lesson of the series of the nature of God, and obviously the nature—that is the false doctrine that the devil has injected into the world to blind men so they would never know their destiny. And that's how the doctrine of the Trinity came about, or whatever other names they give it. You know, the pagans long before Christ already believed in the doctrine of the Trinity. That was nothing new at the time. Even the Jewish community had their doctrine of the Trinity, only theirs was different, which is much closer to the reality. And in essence, when they understand what it really means, they would realize that they really had all along the genuine doctrine. You see, and in the Jewish community they say, well, there is God, and there is the Torah, and there is Israel. And the reality of it is, this is the genuine concept and understanding, when you comprehend it properly, of what this doctrine is all about. The nature of God. There is a Father who created us. He's the head of the family. Then he has his Son, who is the Word of God. He's the epitome of the Torah. You see? So when Israel says, you know, we've got the Torah, well, had they really understood what it means, they would have known this is Jesus Christ himself. He's the epitome of it. He's the Word of God. He's called the Torah. He's called the Word of God. You see? As he told us, men shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And his word is spirit. So he epitomizes that. And then there is Israel. Well, God has Jesus Christ born first, and through him is going to bring many sons to glory, and he's going to have a bride. And the bride is basically the spiritual people that God is going to call out of Israel, the few out of the Gentiles, and then all of Israel, which are going to be brought back into a marriage relationship with Jesus Christ, who is going to remarry them. Why? So he can have many children, all the nations of the earth. You see? So, the knowledge that is in the Jewish community was not, you know, that far-fetched after all. It just they did not understand what they knew. Just like a lot of the prophets, you know, they knew many of the things that were given to them, like Daniel, but they did not fully comprehend the full meaning of it. One of these days, their eyes are going to be opened. They would realize, you know, that they had it right in one sense, but they did not understand what they were, what they had. But certainly, that pagan doctrine, that demonic doctrine that was in the pagan world long before Christ appeared on the scene and then just continued in the pagan church, that took some of the trappings, so to speak, of the knowledge of God, the knowledge of Christ, you know, his salvation and his sacrifice and atonement and things like that, and then injected all their pagan doctrines into it, and holidays, you see, and many of the religious practices, and they just sort of christened it, you see. They took Saturnalia, and they called it Christmas. They took the mother and child that was always there from the days of Babylon, of Semiramis. There was always that mother and child. There were literal statues that were worshipped. You know, and the one that was called the Queen of Heaven, that even the Jews in the days of Jeremiah were worshipping, the Queen of Heaven. And they met it, Mary and Jesus Christ. You see? And they took the Sabbath of God, which they had known from the creation, that was the day of the Lord, the Sabbath of God. And since they departed from him, like many of the Israelites also departed from God, and they worshipped the sun. And so they said, well, let's make Sunday, you know, the day of the Sabbath. Day of rest. Well, God didn't rest on Sunday. He rested on the Sabbath, the seventh day. You see, and they've taken their pagan holiday called Easter, because they worshipped the god of Ashtoreth, that was supposed to be the Queen of Heaven, you see, and they made it the Passover, and so forth. Well, Trinity was just one of them, and those who are blind, they have been blinded by the devil, who did not want them to know their destiny. What is it that God is doing upon this earth? Well, obviously they did not understand it. So with all this confusion, now they begin to read the scriptures and they don't get it. They don't understand what they're reading, and they give it their own meaning. And so when they come to Genesis, to the beginning of the story, and they read this, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. You see? Well, verse 1 tells you, long ago, as we went through it in the first series, we don't need to repeat everything. Long ago, God created the heaven and the earth. When? We don't know. Then something happened in between. As you continue to read the story, you find out. There was a long history in between. We don't know how long. Maybe billions of years, maybe millions of years, whatever it may be. But between verse 1 and 2, there's a lot of time that went by. The rebellion of the devil and his demons, when he became Satan, an adversary, when he used to be the angel of light, Lucifer, you see, that occurred also, and they were on this earth at the time, they rebelled against God, as Jude tells us, that those angels that, you know, did not like to return their habitation, which God gave them on this earth, and they went, rose up with the devil, you know, rebelling against heaven in Jerusalem and the authority of the Father and his Son. Of course, they were not at the time in that role, Father and Son, but, you know, the two beings that reigned there, not just two, not three, and obviously they could not overcome them. And so this happens in between, and therefore there was a lot of destruction on the earth. This is what happens here. Verse 2. And then we read now for the first time, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, if you have the pagan doctrine in mind already, if you're confused, if you're in darkness, if you're blind, you're not going to understand that. You're going to give it your own meaning. And so we went through that in the first series. We're just now recapping all this information so we can have it all in one series, all encapsulated, you know, in this series of the nature of God and what the devil had done with it, inventing another doctrine of Trinity. And so we have a better understanding what it really means. And we're going to go through these three phases. You know, first, how it was understood by the men of old, by the, you know, the fathers and Moses, as he had it recorded. All of them knew that, and all the prophets later on, you see. And how was it understood also by the children of Israel that Christ came to, his own people, who wrote, you know, all the writings that later on became known as the New Testament, not by the people of God, you see, but by the other church. It was not New Testament, just continuation of the writings. The New Testament is something that God is going to make with men. That's a separate thing. But they call the whole thing New Testament. And yet much of what is written there is quoting the scriptures from the day of Genesis, you see, from the days of Moses, from the days of the prophets. So, well, what's the New Testament about it? It's already recorded, well, pre-recorded long ago in the so-called, what they call the Old Testament. It shows you the confusion that is in the heart of men. So now we read about the Spirit of God. I was hovering over the face of the waters. Well, who is the Spirit of God? You know, as we went through the first series, those who read through it, obviously there's no issue there for them. Speaking about God himself, that's one of the terminology, one of the euphemisms, so to speak, for God himself. You see, my spirit is me, as Paul said to the Corinthians. When you gather together there, you know, to render judgment on that man that was committing incest, and my spirit is with you, what is he talking about? Well, the teachings that he gave them, the knowledge and understanding that he gave them, as if he is there in person, as some people say, well, I cannot be there bodily, but I'll be there in spirit. It's not somebody else inside me. You see, it's me. Now that's what he's saying here. And the Spirit of God was hovering. Speaking about God himself. God was hovering, and the one that was hovering, doing the hovering here, was Jesus Christ himself. He's the Spirit of God. He is God. God is Spirit. He is the Holy Spirit. He has many names. And the apostles and the prophets referred to him, you know, interchangeably by these names. Sometimes they called him Jehovah, most of the time, or Elohim. You see, few times they call him Adon, the Lord. You see, and then they called him oftentimes Adon when he came on this earth in the flesh. And they called him also, as they always did, Holy Spirit, or the Spirit. You see, and unless your eyes are open, you would not be able to know what you are reading. And what is recorded here, what is being revealed. So it's speaking about Jesus Christ himself, the one that became Christ. He's the Spirit of God, and he was the creator, and he's the one that had to do the actual things by him, as you read in Colossians and Hebrews and many other places. God, you know, God created all things by him and for him. So he's the one hovering over the damage. You see, assessing the damage, and he's going to do something about it. So we read, and Elohim, verse 3, said, let there be light, and there was light. He's the creator, so now he's changing things. The devil brought darkness, he's bringing light. He came to this earth. The devil brought a lot of darkness even on the people of God, and he came and brought light. And so he told them, I am the light. You see, so he brought light, physical light here to the creation. Now that it wasn't there, just a lot of debris, a lot of smoke, a lot of water, a lot of darkness and all that. And he's just fixing, you know, the devastation there And it's a recreation week. It's not creation week. It's a recreation week that we are reading in the next verses. The original creation happened in the beginning, verse 1. And so this is what we read here. This is what God is doing. Let there be. God is saying that is the Spirit of God that was hovering above the water. He's saying, let there be light. And there was light. Now this is God himself. Later on we find out this God that he's talking about here is not the Father but Jesus Christ. Because there are only two beings there. And it's by him that the Father is doing all things. And there are no two of them beside, there is a Father and then two more. You see? It's only the Father and his Son, the one that became his Son, and by him he does all things. And so, when we read about the Spirit hovering over the water, that's what we are reading about. He's the one doing it. And then we continue in chapter 6. Because you read it in many places, we're not going to cover every single one of them, but give a brief background to give us an understanding for those who are interested in understanding. Now, man is all around the earth, and yet the devil, unfortunately, is also there, poisoning mind, polluting mind, defiling mind, injecting his spirit into them. The demons inject their spirits into them and literally take over their minds and their bodies. And the end result is chaos and confusion again, all over again, just like happened before that. And God steps in. He needs to do something about it. And so he's saying here, in chapter 6 and verse 3, and the Lord said, that is Jehovah, my spirit shall not strive with man. That means me. I'm not going to strive with man. Don't bother me. He says, with all your problems, I cannot take it anymore. You see? Anyway, we can use the same language. You see, you're just getting on my nerves. You're going haywire. You're destructive. And you're grieving my spirit. That means you're grieving me. Because man is both spirit and body, Spirit that is in a body. Well, the body is gone. The spirit cannot function. It's a new body. And so you can use this terminology. It's normal. Grieved his spirit. To grieve his spirit, that means to grieve him. You see? So when he says, my spirit shall not strive with man, he's speaking about himself. You're getting me angry and frustrated, with all your evil doings. Because they've been led by the devil, not by God. And so he says, for his flesh, that is man's flesh, because though he has a spirit in man in him, yet he has a body that is made of flesh and can be destroyed. And so he says it, before he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So he gives them another 120 years, and after that he says, we're going to do something about it, and that's when the story of the flood happens later on. That's what it was all about it. Because they grieved the Spirit of God. They grieved God. That's what it means. They didn't grieve somebody else, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and they grieved God the Holy Spirit. You see? And the Father is okay with it, and Christ is okay with it because they didn't grieve them, they just grieved the Holy Spirit. That's total nonsense. Shows you how insane people are, and they, without even thinking, believe those kind of lies and deceptions. No, God is speaking about himself. They grieved his spirit. And when somebody makes you angry, he makes your spirit angry. Because you're not just a body. They didn't make your finger angry, or your leg, or your shoulder. They made you. That means the spirit that is in you, and that's you. That's not somebody else inside you. And that's what God is saying here. He says, they in essence are making me angry by their conduct and behavior. And then we jump to the writings of the disciples of Christ, where John writes in his Good Tidings, they called it later on Gospel. That was man-made, invention of words, not God. God didn't call it Gospel. John didn't call it the Gospel. He's talking about good news. And so they called it the four Gospels. And he says in chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning there was a Word, speaking about the Holy Spirit, speaking about Jesus Christ, speaking about the God of Israel, speaking about the Creator, speaking about the one who is the epitome of the Word of God, that is the Torah, the law of God. You see, that's what he's talking about. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, that is the one that became known as the Father, and the Word was God. There are only two of them. That's what he's saying. There are only two of them. There is the Father, and there is the one that became known as the Son, and he's the Word. There is no third one here. He's not introducing any third person. None of the disciples ever talked about a third person. And so he said, he was in the beginning with God, only two of them. All things were made through him. That's what we just read. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters because of the chaos that occurred. And so he says all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And that's what you read in the account of Genesis after 1-1. Then you read about the recreation when the Spirit of God was hovering over the water, that is, the Word of God, Jesus Christ. And so it says, in him there was life, and the life was the light of men. That's why he could say, let there be light, and there was light. That was physical light, and then he gave light to men. He gave his Spirit to men. You see, he put a spirit in man and he gave him light, he gave him knowledge and understanding, perception, comprehension, spiritual truth, intelligence. That's a part of him. You see, just like the father and the mother give all their spirit, all their nature and character, all their knowledge and understanding to the baby. And then based on that, the baby accumulates all that and he has a spirit in him, his own spirit, and he has a body and his brain, and gradually he's able to put things together. That's a process that God gives to all of us. And then he's able to make decisions on his own and have his own emotions and feelings and thoughts and so forth. And that's what God is doing with all of us. And so he was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness. You know, speaking about the spiritual darkness, just like he was hovering over the water, there was darkness there. And the darkness did not apprehend it. Comprehend it, that means overcome it, because the devil can never overcome God. There is no struggle there between them. God is in absolute control. You see? And then verse 6, it says, there was a man sent from God. And that was John. And he sent from the one that was the father of Jesus Christ. Because there is only one Elohim, one El Elyon. You see, and there is the one that is also a divine being. Elohim also is called throughout the entirety of the scriptures. So that means he's also God. You see, we're talking about the human terminology of God. There is no such a thing in the Bible. God is Elohim. Plural. And it's a family. Gradually. First, now there are only two. But since he created us already, you know, from the days of Adam and Eve, we are all also Elohim, just not yet. You know, just like fetus. The fetus in a mother's womb, you know, he's your child, but he's not full-grown baby, you know, functioning on his own, crying and you know, making noises, and then gradually learning to walk and talk and think, you see. But that's a process. And that's what he's talking about here. And then he's talking about him again in Colossians, in chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, speaking about Jesus Christ. He says about him, in him we have redemption. In verse 13, he says he's delivered us from the power of darkness, from the power of the devil and his spirit, lies and deceptions, and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That means into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, which is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the Father and the kingdom of Christ. They're both in it. There's no third person there. In whom we have redemption, that is in Christ, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Because God is going to make men in his image and likeness, and there is nothing the devil can do about it. And he can deceive people on a temporary basis, but ultimately God is going to retrieve all of his children, all those written in the book of life, and all of them ultimately are going to be in his kingdom, and he's going to be the father of all, and he's going to be all and in all. And so of Christ, he says, verse 15, he is the invisible, that is the image of the invisible God, that is of the Father. We can't see him. But he became visible, so we see him, that is Jesus Christ. And he said to his people, you see me, you see the Father. We are one. We're not different. Same nature, same character, the same composition. Now I'm just appearing in the flesh to you. I'm in the flesh, was born by a woman, but I'm going to go back to my Father, and this, you know, process that I'm going through now in the flesh will exist no more. I'll be spirit being just like I used to be before that. I'll be Elohim as I was before that, and you're going to follow in my footsteps. And that was the whole purpose of it, to bring many sons to glory. And so now he said, obviously he's writing now, after the resurrection of Christ, he is, you know, as he used to be before, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of over all creation. He's just the first. That's what a firstborn means. You don't say somebody is the firstborn unless there are others that came after him. If he's the only one, he says the only son, the only born. But he is the firstborn, because there are going to be second, third, and fourth, and trillions of them. Billions of them, you know. We don't know how many exactly. We know there are going to be many. And so it says, for by him all things were created, and that's what you read about him. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters in Genesis 2, 1-2, that is. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, speaking about all the angels or principalities or powers, all things who are created through him and for him. You see, all the holy angels are going to serve him. They're going to serve us. They're ministering spirits for the heirs of salvation, all of us. He was the first one. He went through the process for us. Not that he needed to for himself, you see, because he was already a divine being, has been there for eternity. And so he says, for he is before all things, and in him all things consist. That's the reality, you see. And when the devil enters into the picture, confuses minds and hearts, they don't understand that, and they think, well, there is no such a thing. You know, there is only God, and all of us are going to be like angels when we, you know, when we supposedly, after we die, we go to heaven and become like angels. And, you know, another major lie, there is no such a thing. When we die, our spirit goes back to God, but our spirit is nothing without the body, just like the electricity, you see. And then God gives us a spirit body when he resurrects us, and now the spirit that we, you know, that God placed in us, which inhabits our character, our nature, our collection of experiences, you see, the nature that was developed in us by God, and then that is placed in a spirit body, and now we function, and we're alive again. That was the plan of God. That's how he makes man in his image and in his likeness. That's how the Elohim family is going to become a huge, glorious, majestic family. And the devil knew he's not going to have any part in it and was not interested in people knowing about it, and God let him do that. He didn't do it on his own. Without the permission of God, he could not have done anything, because God wanted to test his sons. Are they going to worship him and seek him and seek his spirit and his way of life, or are they going to seek the other spirit and become the children of disobedience? And so that's what he's saying here. He's explaining it very plainly. And God is spirit, as John tells all those who are, reading his writings. In chapter 4 we read, as it speaks to everybody, this is God is spirit. In other words, he's recording what Jesus Christ is saying also. God is spirit, and he must be worshipped in truth and in spirit. You see, Jesus Christ at this point, he's talking to the Samaritan woman. We went through it in the second series, when we went through the entirety of the scriptures. And Jesus Christ says to this woman, who is of a pagan background, of the Samaritans, even though they came to the land of Israel and learned some of the ways of Israel, and they even obeyed at least to a degree the Torah, not totally, they also had their own pagan ideas. And they were not accepted by God as being his people, even though they thought they are. You see, just because, you know, you got the Torah, you got the book of Israel or the Bible, and you read from it, doesn't make you the people of God, unless God opens your eyes and your hearts to know him and to have his spirit in you. And so the Samaritans were like many of the Gentiles to this very day. You know, they got the Bible of Israel, the prophets of Israel. They believe, you know, in the prophets of Israel and the Psalms and things like that. They read all the writings that were written by Jews, the disciples of Christ, and they think, well, that makes them the people of God. That's not enough to make you the people of God. Now, that's what he's saying here to this woman. It says in chapter 4, verse 21, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. Neither you, you know, the Gentiles. And she is a Gentile, even though she's there in the land. And he said, neither you nor anybody else worship in Jerusalem. In other words, it's not going to be the only place where you can worship God, because at that time, according to the law of God himself, Jesus Christ, who gave to Moses, he told him, wherever I place my name, that was Jerusalem, later on, ultimately, this is where you come to worship me. Christ said, well, the time is going to come where you're going to be able to worship God wherever you are. You see, you're not going to be limited only to one central place. And so then he turns to the Gentile, which is symbolic of all the Gentiles that claim to be the church, that claim to be Christians, that claim to be the people of God, that claim to believe in the Bible. He says, you worship what you do not know. You see, that's a major problem. He says, we, the Jews, in contrast to you, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, whether you like it or not. This statement is still true to this very day. You see? Well, what is he talking about here? Salvation is of the Jews. He's speaking, in essence, about all of Israel. It is through Israel that salvation will come to the nations. After all, when the Gentiles claim to be Christians, you know, whose writings do they read? Writings of Jews. Where else would he go? He cannot go to the Quran to receive salvation. He cannot go to the writings of Buddha or any other person. You have to come to the Jews. You have to come to Israel. You have to come to the prophets of Israel. You have to come to Moses. There is no other way. You have to come to Jesus Christ, born of Judah. You see, son of David. That's what he's talking about here. It is through the Jews, or through Israel, in its ultimate sense, you see, that salvation is going to be given to all mankind, because Israel is going to be the bride. Was the bride, is the bride, will always be the bride, and through them, the children will be born, which are going to be all the nations of the earth. That's what he's saying here. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. For the hour is coming, and now is when the true worshippers, because a lot of false worshippers out there, and they worship God in vain. The true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit. You see, because His Spirit is going to be in them, the Spirit of Christ is going to be in them, the Word of God, which is Spirit, is going to be in them. You see, they will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is Spirit. So whenever you read all the statements about the Spirit of God said this, you're talking about God. You're reading about God. It makes it very plain. God is Spirit. It's not God has somebody inside Him called the Holy Spirit. God Himself is Spirit. That's why He's called the Holy Spirit. That's why He's referred to as such now and then, the Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ is also Spirit, not at this point. At this point, He's flesh and blood, having a Spirit in Him, Spirit of the Father that begot Him, you see. And He's going to be, after His resurrection, what He used to be before that, again, Elohim. So He too will be Spirit, and that's why later on the apostles began to refer to Him now and then as the Holy Spirit. But only Jesus Christ is called the Holy Spirit, or the Father is called the Holy Spirit, you see. But there are a lot of other spirits out there that God created, all the holy angels. They too are spirits, but they are not called the Holy Spirit, as the Apostle Paul refers to them. You read in the book of Hebrews, when he's trying to illuminate his people, he's writing it specifically to the Hebrews, that is to the Jews. And the Hebrews, the ones within the community of Israel, or the Jewish community that we call the Hebrews, are basically the ones that lived in Jerusalem, in the area there, and he's writing this letter specifically to them. A lot of them are in the priesthood. They have a lot of knowledge and understanding of the temple, of the sacrifices, of the rituals, of the scriptures, and so he's addressing this one specifically to them, because there were tens of thousands of brethren in the Jerusalem area. And he's telling them, in chapter 1 and verse 7, speaking about Jesus Christ, he's trying to explain to them who is Jesus Christ in terms of eternity and the scriptures that have been revealed before that by the prophets of God, by Moses. He says in chapter 1 and verse 7, but the angels were also spirits, after talking about Jesus Christ Himself. He says, and of the angels, He says, who makes His angels spirits, when He created them, when the Father created them by Jesus Christ, the holy angels, He made them spirits. He didn't create them flesh and blood like He did later on, the animal world, after the image and likeness of the holy angels, who are in the form of animals, and they're described in many places, like an ox, an eagle, a lion, birds, all sorts of birds, and dragons and serpents. That was one reason why the devil and demons led people to worship animals. You see? Because what was really behind it was a demon, or many demons. All the gods of Egypt, you know, the snake, the serpent, the bull, and all. As God said, when He comes to punish Israel, the Egyptians, He told Moses, I'm going to execute judgment on all the gods of Egypt. And He began to execute it on the lice, on the cattle, on the locusts, you know, the frogs, and all kind of things like that, and snakes and serpents. And all those things were worshipped by people. And they did not realize that the spirits behind those creatures are demons. And the holy angels also, they look like eagles, and like the cherubim are described, you know, the eagle and the ox, you see, and other animals, and so forth. And so these angels, he said, though they are angels, they're spirit beings, they're not the Holy Spirit. He said, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. And their purpose is to serve men, to serve God. As later on he would reveal that these are ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation, speaking by the angels, who are now physical, flesh and blood, but they're going to be ultimately divine beings, spirit beings, having a spirit body, and being just like their Creator, like their Father. Members of the Elohim family, and obviously because of that, angels become their servants, the ministering spirit or serving spirits for the heirs of salvation, for all mankind. And that's what he's saying here. So it's important to understand throughout the scriptures when you read about a spirit, the context will tell you whether it is speaking about an angel or about God, the Holy Spirit. You see? And people in their ignorance did not understand that. And so he's contrasting these spirits, which are called spirits, and also angels means, that's what it means, messengers. It could be a human messenger or a spirit messenger. That's what an angel means. A lot of people think an angel is something altogether different, and it's not. It just means messenger. And so in contrast to them, he's saying about the Son, the God, that came in the flesh, by whom all things were created, and like him all mankind will become. This is what he called him. But to the Son he says, your throne, O God. Now the Father is speaking here. And he's quoting the Psalms, quoting David, quoting Psalm 104. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God. In other words, therefore the Father, who is also your God, as Christ said, he's my God, and your God, my Father and your Father. Therefore, your God, it says, therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Where are the companions at the time that Christ had, the ones that he created himself? All the angels, all the cherubim, all the seraphim, all the, you know, the 24 elders before the throne of God, and the two cherubim that are covering the throne of God. And then later on, all those that he created were called also brethren in his image and likeness. That's a part of his companions. And he made him higher than anyone else. He'll always have the preeminence over us. He's our creator, even though we're going to be just like him. Brethren, you see. Yet, this is where he is. And we proceed here into other scriptures about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. In other words, we injected information here in terms of the spirit world, yet they are not the Holy Spirit, in contrast to God. You see, one of these days, everyone that is going to be born of God and become a member of the family of God, he too will be called, among other names, the Holy Spirit. Because we're going to be holy and spirit. That's all it means. You see? And you have to distinguish between that and the spirit that is in us, which is us. And the spirit body that God is going to give us, and the spirit body that he has, and the spirit that is in him, which is him. And the world in their ignorance did not know how to differentiate between these two, and they got all mixed up. And so there is a lot of scriptures about the Spirit, and they don't know whether it's talking about an angel, about God himself, or about the power of God, which is in him, just like there is a Spirit in us, but our body is flesh, clay. You see, that's a temporary thing, and then God gives us a Spirit body, and then we'll have a Spirit body, and there will be a Holy Spirit in us, because we're all going to be totally holy, and we're going to be Holy Spirit. And the angels are holy, yes, and they are spirit, but they are never called the Holy Spirit. You see, only the Father and Jesus Christ are, and also all his sons in the future, all his sons and daughters. And so let's continue here with the general concept and understanding that the apostles had about the Holy Spirit, about the Spirit, about the identity of the Spirit, because that's what we are covering in this first segment. After that, we're going to go into the section that talks about the two divine beings throughout Scripture, and then we'll have the general understanding of the apostles throughout all their writings about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, about God. And so let's go now to the book of Acts, in the last sermon, in essence, that the apostle gave to his own people Israel when he, at the final end of his ministry in Rome, summoned all the Jewish community, and he could not have done it had he begun a new religion, a different religion, you know, Christianity. And no Jew, no rabbi would ever go to him to listen to him, pay attention to him, you see. Well, the reason why they did, because they knew the Apostle Paul, they knew he was teaching the truth that they have known. They didn't see in it something totally different than what they have known. Therefore, you know, they came to listen to him in Rome. When he called upon them, they didn't see anything wrong with what he had to say, with the exception that they had a difficult time understanding, because God didn't open their minds about the reality of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Deliverer. All of them knew about the Deliverer, the Messiah, but whether Christ was the one, that was an issue for them. But as far as all the religion and the teachings and the law that Paul was teaching all over the place, they did not dispute that. And so he came and spoke to them. They all came to his place, the entirety of the Jewish leadership in Rome. And we read the end result of that in chapter 28, verse 24. Some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So, you know, there was a division there. There were the Jews that understood and said, yes, that's right, that's what all the scriptures are saying. We don't see anything wrong with that. And others, obviously, because God was not calling everybody, well, others, they did not believe that. It's not that they did not believe all the prophecies that he was talking about. It's not that he did not believe, you know, of the law that he was teaching, but that the Messiah is that particular person, Jesus Christ. That was the issue there. Otherwise, they were all in total agreement, even those who disbelieved. And so this is the reaction now of the Apostle Paul to the ones who did not believe. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. So he added something else. That's what he said. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers. Now, if you know the entirety of the story, you know what the Holy Spirit is talking about. But if you don't, you think, oh, he's talking about the, you know, the third person in the God family, you know, God the Holy Spirit. And obviously he's not. So he says, the Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, go to these people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive, for the hearts of these people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so I, the Holy Spirit, should heal them. Now, who is this Holy Spirit is talking about? And obviously, those who have the understanding, the comprehension of the entirety of the story, they understand that. They understand that that was another name for God. And so you go back to the original statement that he's mentioning here, the one that, as he said, spoke to our fathers. And you read in Isaiah chapter 6, the very thing that he's talking about here. In the year, verse 1, that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. So he's talking about the Lord, the Adon. That's the word that he mentioned here, Adon, the Master. You don't see it too often in the scriptures, in the Hebrew scriptures, the Adon, until he came in person, and then everybody began to refer to him as the Adon, knowing that he was the very one that, you know, earlier in the scriptures was known as the King of Israel, the God of Israel, you see. And so Isaiah says, I saw the Adon, I saw the Master sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each one had six wings. So he's describing the entourage, and they were all saying, holy, holy, holy. And this all were around the throne of God, the Master, the King of Israel, the husband of Israel. He's not talking about the El Elyon, the Most High, you see. He's talking about a vision of the very husband of Israel that descended there, and he was now going to talk to Isaiah and give him this vision and this commission. And so the reaction of Isaiah is, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And he said, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King of the Lord of hosts, the King of Israel, the God of Israel, the husband of Israel. He saw him. He saw the Master. And that's the Holy Spirit Paul is talking about. And one of the seraphim flew, and he gave him, you know, the call, and he said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity was taken away. Then, here it says in verse 8, and also I heard the voice of the Lord. Now, this is the Master, the Adon, Jehovah, saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go, and tell these people, keep on hearing, but do not understand, keep on seeing, but do not perceive, make the heart of these people dull, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes. In other words, exactly what the Apostle Paul is reminding his own people who did not believe of what they have known long ago, or what God said is going to happen to people who are not willing to believe. You see? Well, if you're not willing to believe, God is going for your own protection to blind you, so he will not have to hold you accountable and destroy you. You see? And that's what he's telling them. And so at the end of this commission, Isaiah says, then I said, Lord, how long this situation is going to be, the blindness of Israel? And he said, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses without a man, the land is utterly desolate, and the Lord has removed man far away. In other words, until the end of time. And at that time, God is going to bring back, as it says, the holy seed. So the holy seed shall be its stump. God is not going to totally destroy them. As Paul said, blindness in part fell on Israel until, the fullness of all things comes to pass. And then God is going to save all of Israel. And of that, the Apostle Paul says, this is the Holy Spirit that spoke. Now, if you have the knowledge and the comprehension of the scriptures of Israel, and you're within the Jewish community, you understand. So when he says the Holy Spirit, Israel knows, those people who were there, the Jews in Rome, they knew exactly what he's talking about. He's talking about God. He's not talking about a third person. They have no knowledge of, the so-called Trinity. That was a pagan concept. They did not believe in that. And so whenever the Holy Spirit is mentioned, everybody within the community knows it's speaking about either God or Jesus Christ, either one of them. In this case, it's Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. You see? They made it very plain. Yeah, what happens to people that already have pagan background and lies and deceptions? With that in mind, they begin to read the scriptures, and obviously they misinterpret everything they read, and they don't understand it. You see? And let's go to 1 Peter, and we'll see what Peter had to say about the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, about the prophets of old. And so he's writing in his first epistle to the dispersion, to the pilgrims, to the people of Israel of the time, who lived in areas of Asia Minor, Turkey, those kind of places. By then, a lot of them migrated from where they used to be, by the Caspian Sea and the Black Sea, and toward Asia Minor, and later on into Europe. But this is what he writes to them, of their own background, of the prophets that they have known while they were still in the land. And so we read in chapter 1, in verse 10, he says, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you." You see, to you, the people of Israel. That's what he's talking about. Searching what? Or what manner of time? The Spirit of Christ, the God of Israel. You see? Of course, the church, so-called this church, the Church of Rome, never understood it. They thought, well, God, the Father, is the God of the Old Testament, that old harsh monster, the strict God. And didn't realize only one God was dealing with humanity, and this was Jesus Christ. And the Father was in heaven. He was not dealing with them personally, on a personal basis. He sent his angel, his messenger, the second being in his family, And these are only the two that were known to Israel, that were known to the fathers, that were known to all the men of old, of righteousness from the Garden of Eden. And so, Christ being the God of Israel, and he's also the Holy Spirit, by his Spirit he was dealing with them. And that's what he's saying here, the Spirit of Christ that was in them. It's not who was in them, as they write it here in their ignorance. You see, that's a pagan translation of the Bible. Pagan in the sense that they're not really the people of God, spiritually speaking, even though physically they may be. But in their understanding, they're just like the pagans. And all the doctrines, you know, the Trinity and all the other things. So understand what we mean when we say pagan. And even the Israelites, they went into paganism, and in that they became pagans. You see? You go into paganism, into the false religions, you worship the sun and the moon and the stars, you worship the Queen of Heaven, you worship Baal and Ashtoreth and all that, you become just like the pagans. Meaning, you know, the idol worshippers. That's all it means. And so he says the Spirit of Christ that was in them, not the Spirit of the Father, he could have said the Spirit of the Father, no, but the Father was not dealing with them on a personal basis, Christ was. And we should stop at this point and continue next time again. Mordecai Joseph, greetings to all of God's people.